Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Abundant Life Church, where we believe that God is a good God. He loves you and he wants to bless you. Now join us as we dive into today's message.
All right, I want to get into this today. I'm super excited. We're continuing this series on attitude adjustment. Help me out this morning. Say attitude, adjustment. Now, when I was younger growing up, and if I kind of was getting into some things that I probably shouldn't have been doing, my dad would quickly just kind of be like, hey, buddy, do you need an attitude adjustment? And what that simply meant was this, is that I needed to correct a type of behavior and get it in line to have right behavior. It's probably the best way to that I can put it. And as Jesus is teaching in Matthew 5, what we've been talking from is that he's saying, listen, this sermon, it's not about belief, it's about behavior. And I want to just again reiterate that. What Jesus is trying to lay a foundation is that it's not so much about belief as it is behavior. Now, you do need to believe, and we're going to talk about that today. But what the Lord is trying to communicate is there's some behaviors that we need to address. There's some behaviors that we need to adjust. In fact, I just even put this down earlier on. I don't think I've shared this this note yet. But I marked this down as that godly conduct, it springs from godly character. Good godly conduct, it springs from good godly character. But character is developed out of the place of conviction. Now, let me specify this. Not condemnation,
because the Lord's not sitting around saying, I'm trying to condemn you. But what he's trying to say is he's trying to bring a conviction into your spirit that if you're not walking right, if you're not living right, if you're not aiming to live the life that the Lord has made available, which, by the way, the abundant life is awesome, guys. I could walk off the platform and we could call it a day just right there. The abundant life is awesome because God is awesome. I mean, there ain't no other religion or belief system or whatever that the world wants to talk about, hierarchies, in which they have a way where you can be healed, delivered, restored, saved. No, that's only in Jesus. It's only in Jesus, because he's awesome, and this is the life that he has made available for us. And so when we look at this, the Lord is saying, I want to try and teach you how to develop and discipline yourself to have good godly character, to be able to live this life the way that I've designed it, so that you can maximize every kingdom benefit that's available. And the kingdom is full of amazing benefits. The kingdom of God is full of so many amazing things. In his kingdom, there is joy. In his kingdom, there is peace. In his kingdom, there is strength. There's protection. There's provision. Of course, first and foremost, the greatest gift of salvation. I mean, this is awesome. So when we talk about the fact that this is good news, that's an understatement. This is great news, the gospel. Yeah. Guys, the gospel is great news. Hold on, they should put a seatbelt on this chair. I get excited. Let's breathe. But Jesus is wanting us to learn how to develop kingdom character through the be attitudes. And as we learn how to develop character through the Beatitudes, then we get to maximize this kingdom life that God has made available for us. Now, because my sister is here this morning, I can use her as a great example. Even if you weren't here, I'd use this as an example. Nobody knows Disney World, all of its parks, better than her. Hands down. I mean, I'm telling you, she knows them inside out. She knows how to maximize every benefit. Like, I'll be like, hey, listen, I want to go and ride Pirates. And she's like, no, you don't. The line's going to be too long. What you want to do is you want to go over here, and then when it's really hot out later in the day, then you want to go to Pirates because it's inside and it's AC'd. Like, who knows this? She knows this. She knows how to maximize the benefits. God's saying, listen, I want to teach you some behaviors so that you can maximize the benefits that the kingdom has to offer. And so as we were talking and been teaching from the Beatitudes the first week, we talked about what it is to be poor in spirit. Poor in spirit is to have soul dependency on God. Not some dependency, not Jesus and Jesus only. It's only about Jesus. It's not, you know, Jesus and then let me mix in there a little bit of this belief or a little bit of this thing and a little bit of that thing. Jesus is not part of a buffet line. Okay? It's Jesus, soul dependency on him. And when we understand how to be poor in spirit, that he is the only way, truth, and life, then it leads me to a place that as I go through mourning, blessed are those who mourn, is the next beatitude. But here's the thing, it's not worldly mourning what we talked about, but godly mourning. Worldly mourning is what opens up the door to us coping through worldly mechanisms. And so when I mourn the world's way, then I find myself coping with whatever the world says is permissible and how I want to mourn. But God's saying, when you mourn, you can come to me, and out of a place of a repentant heart, of a pure heart, I'll give you strength. And so we understand that we mourn. And then last week, we got into meekness. And you guys were such a wonderful group of people last week and allowing me just to be able to share my heart. And I didn't, it wasn't lightly. There was a lot of conviction in that of for myself, but understanding that meekness is, it's a controlled spirit. It's that you are able to live your life tempered, that you're able to live your life under this control, that when things go wild and crazy, I'm not reactive, but I allow myself to be dependent on the Lord, to rest in the Lord, and to be able to do what is right. And so we are walking through these attitudes, but today I want to talk to you from our next attitude, and I'll read the flow really quick. Matthew chapter 5, if you have your Bibles. If you have your Bibles this morning, can you salute me with it? Roll call. Your phone counts as well. There we go. All right, awesome. We're all in attendance today. Amen. If not, I just gave you a free pass. We won't check you on the way out. Okay, Matthew chapter 5, verse 2. I want to read this. It says this, and he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In verse 6, where we're going to park it today, it says this, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be satisfied. I love this particular line of text simply because it talks about being hungry. And any hungry people in the room? Any thirsty people in the room? I think the majority went to the hungry people. The Bible says those that hunger and thirst. If I can, I want to take a few moments and kind of break this one line down. I want to look at it from three different areas today, starting off with those that hunger and thirst. The intent of that phrase, hunger and thirst, is this, if you're taking notes, those that have strong craving. Blessed are those that have a strong desire for righteousness. Those are the ones that will be filled. But if we can just look at just that first kind of couple of words there, blessed are those that hunger. The direct meaning of that is those that crave. Because people that want food, you have a craving. We talk about, I crave something to eat right now. And when I crave something and I eat something, the purpose of it is to give me strength. So I want you to see this, is that those that hunger, when you actually intake food, it's to give you strength. So later on, we're going to find out those that crave righteousness is so that you can be strengthened. Those that thirst, when I'm parched, right? When I'm thirsty, what do I want? I want to be refreshed. Refreshed means to be renewed. So those that have a craving will be strengthened. Those that are thirsty will be renewed. What is the word? The word of God is both meat and drink according to the Bible. Jesus says, come to me, all who are thirsty, you will drink. You're going to be satisfied in that. He also talks about the fact that we don't live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. So we understand that the living word both serves as food and drink so that we can be strengthened and we can be renewed. And so as we look at this, we have to draw our attention to the fact that in life, just who we are, created in God's image, designed by Him, is that we're created to be hungry and thirsty. Like, as soon as I said hungry, everybody is quickly thinking about, where am I going to eat when Pastor eventually gets through this message? And next thing you know, it's like 3 p.m. because he decided to teach a really long message today. And no, I'm not going to do that. Oh no, I opened my mouth. You know what happens when a pastor says he's not going to be long. Grab a mint or something. The Bible talks about the fact that in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, now this is spiritually talking about hungering and thirsting, okay? The Bible says this, though, in Philippians chapter 3, for many of whom I've often told you and now tell you, even with tears, Paul's writing this, and he says, they walk as enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction because their God is their belly. Now, I'm starting with this line of text right now because we are designed to consume. But if we are not prioritizing the fact that we need to spiritually consume more of God's word, more of who God is, then what's going to happen is we will find ourselves in a place that we are in want. And something will be filled. And Paul is saying the problem is that the destruction, it's in your belly. You are what you eat. Anyone heard that phrase before? You are what you eat. And if we're not talking about natural food, who you are and what your life represents is really reflective of what you consume in your life. How you talk is based upon what you listen to. What you wear is based upon what you watch. Everything of that represents who you are is based upon what you're consuming in life. And Paul is saying we've got a big problem here is because you're living a very destructive life. Your belly is filled with destruction because you crave worldly things, ungodly things, more than you do the righteous things. And so as we look at this, he's trying to draw our attention to the fact that we can't allow our belly to be the place of destruction. This is why, just a little side caveat, this is why we fast throughout the year. Because fasting is saying, I am putting my flesh on pause so that I can have more of the things of God. But what Paul is trying to draw our attention to is that we have become such consumers in our flesh. And it's reality. It's particularly in the nation that we live in. Everywhere that you look, there's a sign for buy this, consume that, have this, have that. I mean, we can't even go to the store and just buy the one-line item. I mean, when we go to the stores, we're looking for BOGOs. Just the other day, we bought like 6 loaves of bread because it was buy one, get one. My wife walked in, walked out, like 6 loaves of bread. I was like, what in the world? Are we starting a bakery? We were actually talking about that, and I said, it reminds me growing up in my house. This is great. My mom's not here today, so I can talk about her. She's watching online, so she can rebuke me later, but she can't stop me now. and because my sister is in service today, she can easily, you know, validate this one right here. When we go into my parents' house, actually, you know what? I'm going to roll this one back just a little bit further. If you've ever heard my dad preach and talk about how in the Father's house it's available and I've got all these things and my kids just come without even letting us know and they show up and they take things out of our house and, you know, he'll put like a little side joke in there, you know, they're grown up but they still come home. I'm going to tell you why right now. The reason why is because in their house there is always more than enough. And I'm not talking about like just a little bit more than enough. Like you walk in there and you're going to see like 5 32-ounce Daisy sour cream containers in the refrigerator. Am I dead on? Like there is like 5 blocks of Land O'Lakes in there, as if we've got something going on the side, some kind of like side baking hustle. It's insanity. 4 boxes of Raisin Bran. There's only my dad and my mom that live in this house. Why do we have so much? They're not here, so I can go off on this right now. I love you guys. Thank you. It goes back to when there was like the Y2K scare. Is that when it was? Yeah. Then all of a sudden, like, my mom went to the store and was like, why do we have a fleet of meat arriving at our house right now? One day she called me up and she was like, do you want some steak? I've got some extra. She dropped a box off. Why do you have this much steak? I'm not complaining, I'll take it. Anybody else like that in here? I love it, it's awesome. I like to eat. Paul is saying, you are what you eat. Paul is saying you gotta be careful because your belly can become your God. And I'm not just talking about your natural belly now. I'm talking about the things that we do, the things that we participate in, the things that we get involved with. When we allow those things, that we get so consumed with those things that it becomes greater than the God that we serve, we got a problem. And what Paul's saying in this is like, hey, listen, we gotta recalibrate a little bit, because we should have our aim focused on the Lord. And Jesus says in this beatitude, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. For righteousness. But there's a progression that happens in order to increase in your hunger for righteousness. It's anybody that's ever had a newborn baby, you don't just start them off and you start giving them a bunch of snacks out of the cabinet. Like, they start off on milk. And slowly they wean off of milk, and then they move to what we call meat. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, Paul's writing here again, and he says this, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. This is as a baby. But then he goes on, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled or inexperienced in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. A lot of words there to simply say this. The writer, Paul, he's saying this. He said, listen, we've already given you instruction, basic instruction, milk. This is easy, okay? But you're not listening, and so you need to continue to remain on this thing, but you need to quickly mature up. You got to grow up a little bit. But here's the deal. I don't want you to stay on the milk. I want to get you to the meat. I want to get you to progress, because here's the thing, is that when you get to the meat, that's where the real strength comes from. And I believe this is that there's many of us in the body of Christ that the Lord is saying, I'm trying to strengthen you. I'm trying to equip you, but you're still acting like a child. It's time to spiritually mature. It's time to spiritually grow up. And how that's going to happen is, yeah, I want to thirst for the things of God, but I also got to be hungry for the things of God. I mean, if you're still quoting the same psalm from 15 years ago when you first gave your life to the Lord, it's time to learn some new psalms. And I'm not taking that away. I'm not minimizing the word of God. I'm not reducing it. I'm not trying to be, offensive in any way. But there comes a point that you have to begin to really lean in and learn and grow and feast on this, because this is life. This is everything right here. And so we have to move from this place that we're not just consuming milk, but we're moving to meat. I love it. When my daughter was 2 years old, man, she was eating sushi. And I'm not talking about that fake, like, tempura stuff. I'm talking about straight, like, slices of sashimi. She was, like, all into it. Raise up a child in the way that they should go. I love it. I love that my little girl comes and says, hey, Dad, can we do sushi tonight? It's awesome. But you got to move from milk to meat, milk to meat. We got to mature. We got to grow. We got to progress. But Jesus puts in this line of the attitude that those that hunger and thirst, and ultimately what he's saying is, I want to strengthen you and I want to renew you. But for what? In what? Righteousness. So tell somebody next to you, we're going to talk about righteousness for a moment. When you look at the word righteousness, I think we have to clarify what righteousness is. And for some that's been around for a minute, you're going to sit here and going to say, I know that, Pastor. That's awesome. There's some of you that's probably in here that's saying, I've heard that word. It's a spiritual word. I have somewhat of an understanding, and that's awesome too. And then there's some of you that just say, I hear this word, and it just sounds like a very, very technical word. I don't understand it, but it has to do with me and God. And that's okay as well. We're going to unpack that. I'm not here today to try and demonstrate or show or teach or something that you might not necessarily know. But what I want to do is I want to close the gap between what you know and what you do. I want to bring a focus into what this is so you understand why righteousness is such an important and powerful part of the believer. And the word righteousness in its most simplistic form is to be in alignment with God, to be in position. Righteousness, in its simplicity, to be in right standing with God, it's to be in alignment. You got that? It's pretty simple. Righteousness, to be in alignment with God. And when I'm in alignment with God, then I am righteous in the sense that I have Christ-likeness. My righteousness is that now as I'm in alignment with God, I've got Christ-likeness because I'm in alignment with Him. When we look at the word righteousness, the deeper meaning now into that is that my life is pure in heart, in mind, in motive, in action, because as I'm connected with God and the more I am in alignment with God and the less that I'm in alignment with the world, I'm going to live my life pure with God. When you talk about righteousness, you're talking about proximity. Proximity would be, right now I'm about a little more than 10 feet away from my wife who's sitting on the front row. But if I want to be in right standing with her, I'm going to get closer. I'm going to close the gap, that the proximity that we're close. And what happens is, when we don't live our life right before the Lord, there becomes this separation that happens. And the further I get away from God, the less I'm living with Christ's likeness, like God. I'm living more like the world. Is this, you're following this? So what I want to do is, when I'm hungering and I'm thirsting for righteousness, I'm hungering and thirsting to stay aligned with God. I want to be in an alignment with Him. I don't want there to be anything that separates me from God. The Bible's got a handful of texts. There's a lot of scriptures on righteousness. If I could unpack them all, we'd have a series just on this, but there's a few I want to pull out today to help you as we walk through this. When we talk about righteousness, it's important, number one, to understand that the Bible says, and our team doesn't have this scripture, but I'm going to say it. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about the fact that it is by grace that we've been saved, this not of ourselves. Grace is, God saw your life busted in a mess. He had favor upon you. He looked at you and He said, listen, I have this favor upon you. All you need to do is believe in me, and you'll be able to walk out this favor. And this favor is really this thing called salvation. And the Bible says that in salvation is righteousness. So when I get saved, when I say, yes, Jesus, I'm all in, because He saved me, He did for me what I could not do for myself. Jesus did for you what you could not do for yourself. And He did that because He loves you. He doesn't care
about the amount of things that you did wrong before you came to church today, this past week. What he's simply saying is this: whoever calls upon my name, you're saved because I love you and I want you to be aligned with me. In this salvation is God's righteousness, is his alignment. So now that I'm getting into alignment with God because I'm saying, yes, God, I'm all in. I want this abundant life that comes in you. Now there's this connection point that takes place. And when I'm in alignment with God, when I'm connected with God, when I'm in position with God, I have access to everything that God has to offer. First, relationally. After that, everything that he would said that he would add unto us, which we'll get into that in just a moment. So as we look at this, though, we have to ask that, how do I receive righteousness? How do I receive righteousness? If I'm going to hunger and thirst for something, how can I receive this? Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The Jew first, also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So, what does that mean? It means, how am I going to receive righteousness? Through faith. Faith is my belief that God is who he says that he is. He's accomplished and will do all that he said that he's accomplished and that he will do. I have a belief in him, and so now I get in alignment with him. Got that? Okay, let's move on. Don't worry, I'll button this thing up and it'll all make sense in a moment. So faith is what allows me to have righteousness without faith. But that's why the Bible, he goes on in Ephesians and he says it is by grace that we've been saved through faith and this not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. It's eternal life. It's not done by works of righteousness. So righteousness is not based upon what I do. Righteousness is based upon who I believe. And when I believe in Jesus, I'm aligned and made right with him. Got it? Okay. So as we walk this through, we know that now I receive righteousness through faith, but who can become righteous? The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ is for all who believe. Anybody see that? All who can become righteous? All. Oh, thank God that all of us who believe. Not some of us, not a few of us, not those that did just enough things. See, that's what I'm saying. Righteousness is not based upon, look at all the things that I did this week. I'm right before God. No, it's all who believe. So faith is what gives me access to righteousness. But all of us have access to righteousness when I just simply choose to believe. The scripture, it says, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. Look at that. It's as a gift. I love God. He's in the business of giving gifts. That's not a good deal. Anybody like gifts? I love gifts. This is a great gift. This salvation, being aligned with God, it's an amazing gift. And so he goes on and he says, and this is all even possible because of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So righteousness is possible because of what Jesus was able to do on the cross. The finished work of the cross, his shed blood, the ability that he paid a price that we could never afford. He made it possible that all we have to simply do is say, yes, I get aligned with him, and now I've got access to everything that he says that he has available, because now we get to this next part that I would just want you to look at here. What is the benefit of righteousness? And Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things. Oh, that's a good deal. Will be added to you. Anybody like all these things? All these things is everything spiritually, mentally, physically, economically, everything, all these things. He would leave no need unmet. That's a pretty awesome setup right there. All I need to do is believe, and all he does is says receive. I mean, come on. It doesn't get any better than that. I believe and receive. The Bible says, seek first his kingdom, though, and his righteousness. Didn't just say seek first his kingdom and all these things. It says his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added. So if we look at these three different scriptures that I just laid out and shared with you, it says, how do I receive righteousness? It's through faith. Who can receive righteousness? Everyone can. What's the benefit of righteousness? Is that I get to know God and receive everything that God has for my life. So how do we take that and make that practical, a way that it can stick? What if I told everybody in the room today, outside of this church, I got a brand new car for everybody? Sounds like an Oprah Winfrey show. Everybody gets cars, right? And the place turns up. Praise Jesus. I knew I should have come to church today. See, I told you should have came to church today. Pastor's giving away cars, right? We'd all go nuts. But track with me for a second. What if I told every single one of you, got a brand new car, free gift, you don't have to pay a thing for it? That's a good deal, right? All you have to do is just trust that the cars are out there, and on your way out, you'll each be handed a set of keys. Sounds good, right? And what if I told you, though, that when you got that car, there was a warranty on the vehicle that every single thing that would be required to keep that vehicle maintained, it's covered for a lifetime. You got full warranty of maintenance. Not only that, on that fine line of warranty, at the very bottom, there's a little print that said, if you ever needed any upgrades, feel free to bring it by anytime. That's a pretty good deal, right? So here you are, and you're driving this new car. And after a while, you forget about the warranty, you forget about the fine print, you forget about everything that I just said, other than the fact that you're driving a new car. You hit a bump in the road, and that car gets a little bit out of alignment. And you think, well, I should take it in, but I wonder what it's going to cost me. So you decide to defer your appointment, and you don't take your vehicle to go in and get aligned. Then after a while, you park your vehicle, and, you know, as it happens in South Florida, somebody opened up their car door and hit your car door. Next thing you know, you're feeling a very unrighteous spirit stir up inside of you. I know. I feel it too. So you look at it and you say, man, I got this scratch now, man, this stinks. But if I take it to the body shop, it's going to cost me whatever to get it repaired, because I don't know who actually did this damage, and so I don't know if I can get insurance involved, right? So, and then I forget about it. You ever notice that whenever you get something new, the moment that there's a scuff or a mark or a something, that you don't value it the same as when you first got it and it was brand new? And you just forget about it, and you just continue to do life with it? And then after a while, another mark, another scuff, another dirt stain, another strawberry juice mark on my son's shirt that I can't get out after church today begins to collect, because we just bought that shirt. But it's okay. We'll learn to live with it. But I forgot about the warranty. The warranty is everything. The warranty, church, is everything. Because I have this new vehicle called salvation. And in this salvation, it allows me to be aligned with God. And sometimes there's some bumps in the road, there's some hiccups, there's some things that get me out of alignment. But the good thing is, all I have to do is go to the dealership. And in the dealership, I can get my vehicle realigned. And while I'm there, as they're examining the vehicle, they're going to say, well, Mr. Thomas, it's not only that your car is unaligned, but there's a few scuffs and scrapes and things. We can buff it out. We can paint it. We can renew it and get it all fixed up brand new. No one will ever even know. Be completely renewed. Oh, that's a pretty good deal. Hey, have you thought about the fact too, while the vehicle is in the shop, that maybe you'd like to add, you know, a couple of additional features to your car? Your car can come totally outfitted with an upgraded sound system. We can throw on there these really awesome fog lights. We can put a trailer hitch on the back. I didn't even know that that was, but yeah, all these things are going to be added to it. You didn't know that on the fine print? You following what I'm communicating here? Seek first the kingdom dealership, his righteousness, which is within the kingdom, the dealer, and all the things will be added because of what is on the fine print. Righteousness starts by me hungering and thirsting and desiring to get back to that place that I can be realigned so that I can function the way that God wants me to function. But what we do is we get out of alignment, we learn to live with it, and we're wondering why there's so many broken and messed up things in our life. And we think that we are not spiritually qualified and accepted to come back to God, but we just read, all who believe, not one day 20 years ago, every single day, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, you're saved, and I can be realigned, I can be renewed, and I can be re-strengthened so that I can live based upon the way that God said that I can live. Does this make sense? Righteousness is not self-righteousness. I promise I wasn't going to go there, but I am. Okay, self-righteousness is me saying that my position is more important and greater than the position that God has me in. I know better. Look at what I did. Self-righteousness produces the fruit of pride. Self-righteousness causes people to become critical. Self-righteousness causes people to become judgmental. Self-righteousness actually produces unrighteousness. And the Bible talks about, in the same passage of Romans, as he says this, I'm going to read it, in Romans chapter 1, verse 28, and he says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, Paul is writing and he's saying, listen, I tried to tell you, you know better. I explained to you the warranty. I explained to you the whole situation. I taught you about this amazing kingdom life that comes in Christ Jesus. Everyone has access to it, but you thought your way was better. And out of that, he goes on and he says, so God gave them up to a debased mind, an empty, degraded mindset to do whatever that they wanted to do. And they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil and covetousness and malice and full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips and slanderers and haters of God. They're insolent and haughty and boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. This is not written to somebody that's never encountered Jesus. This line of text is written to the church, to believers. He's saying, you knew what you were supposed to do and you chose not to do it. So now you're disconnected, you're living unrighteous, you're living separated from God, and this is the fruit that's being produced in your life. It's not good fruit, it's bad fruit. And if there ever was a time right now that this mindset is creeping into the church, it's right now. And it grieves me because earlier this week, and really even the last 2 weeks, I've just been kind of grieved in my spirit to see how the body of Christ is so quick to talk about other believers when they fall, or there's a moral failure, or there's a falling out, or there's a situation. Oh, everybody's got a platform online to talk about. And everybody is offering their ESPN commentary about how this person messed up, how they got it wrong, and they are producing disunity in the body of Christ. Oh, but the Bible says we need to judge. No, not this way. Jesus is very specific on the way that we are to judge, and even goes on in the same passage and says, listen, in the same measure you judge is the way that you're going to be judged back. Your judging is not coming out of a pure heart. Your judging is coming out of exalting your position. And when I begin to exalt my position and I begin to walk in self-righteousness, now I'm unaligned with God. And we have tolerated and allowed people to just give their two cents on anything. Well, I feel like it's my right to expose sheep in wolves or wolves in sheep's clothing. Like, shut up. God, like, church, I'm sorry. Like, cut the crap. We just want to talk about people because it makes me feel better. Because I forgot that being aligned with God's going to cause me to have to learn how to have a pure heart and a pure motive. You can't make fun of somebody and then conclude your time by saying, let's pray for them. Nope, you lost all authority over that one, bucko. You know what I'm saying? Like, it doesn't work like that. I can't dog you and then come back and say, well, let's just pray for you. Just shut up. Like, this is the real stuff that I'm talking about. Like, righteousness, like, hey, look at me. I was so right today. I went to every service and went to early morning prayer. And it didn't start until 6 a.m., but guess what? I was there at 4:48. I was helping security unlock the doors. I'm a little more righteous this week. No, you're not. You want people to see your righteous acts. And that's great. I'm glad that you want to try and do things that are right, because we should not just be right with God, but also right before others. We should be right before others. We should do what's right before others. But if we're doing it for the purpose of my position being seen and being validated and not God's position, then it is not pure. It's not the righteousness of God. It's the unrighteousness of man. And so if we're going to walk and hunger and thirst, it means that I'm aligned with God. It's not about me being seen. It's about him being known. It's not about me being hurt. It's about the world encountering him. And so righteousness does require me to have to, it's great, these Beatitudes, it's a progression and a flow, walk them backwards. To be righteous with God means I have to live a meek life, a submitted life before God. And when things go bad and they're hard and I want to take matters into my own hand, I'm not going to mourn like the world. I'm going to mourn because I know that God will comfort me. And the reality is I can mourn and know that God will comfort me because I'm poor in spirit. I'm going to depend on him. Do you see how this thing flows? Jesus isn't just saying, well, let's just try a whole bunch of different attitudes and see which one sticks. You don't get to choose which attitude. It's all grouped together as one attitude. The Bible says in the book of Judges, last chapter, last line in the book of Judges, in those days there were no kings and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. If we're not living that out right now, because we have forgotten, oh Lord, we have forgotten that righteousness, the heart of it, is to do life with the King. It's just to walk with him. It's to talk with him. It's to know him. And I am grateful for everything that he has for my life. That's an added benefit. But the greatest benefit is just to know him because he knows me. Because he loves me. And he cares about me. And even in the mess and even in the misses and even all the mishaps, he says, Sean, I still love you. Church, he still loves you. Righteousness is not about you proving anything. It's about you just walking with the King. But we get so caught up with what's right in my eyes and we forget, how does the Lord want me to live? What's right in his eyes? The Bible talks in Philippians chapter 3 that when we're filled with the fruit of righteousness, that the excellence of Jesus Christ is seen. See, when I hunger and thirst and filled with righteousness, his excellence is seen. Kingdom excellence is seen. When I'm walking pure and walking aligned with God, people will see the excellence and the love of who God is. Psalm 23:3, he talks about the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. David is writing this in Psalm 23. He said, you're establishing this path of righteousness for me to walk on. So I've got to choose to follow you, Lord, because your ways are better than my ways. And your thoughts, they're not my thoughts. God, what you see and what you do and what you know, if I could just be in line with that. I think one of the most moving lines of text that's gripped my heart this last week as I was praying and I was looking at this passage and I was reading through Hebrews, and in Hebrews chapter 11, there's this beautiful, just written out flow of faith and righteousness. We know this, where the Hebrews 11, 1, they opens up with the infamous, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. It goes on and he begins to talk about all of the mighty people that came before that walked in faith. Faith, by the way, is just trust. Without trust, it's impossible to please God. If you come to him, you must believe that he exists. He's a rewarder. There you go. There's all the things added. It's a trust. It's an alignment. My righteous standing, alignment with him. But in Hebrews 11, verse 5, he talks about Enoch. And he's in the Bible says, Hebrews 11, verse 5, that Enoch walked with God. And because he walked so closely with God, he pleased him. He walked so closely with God. And this is a man that, at those times, I mean, brothers were living hundreds of years. The Bible said that he was 365 years old, and he just went with a long walk for God. He got so far away from his house that God just turned to him and said, you might as well just come to my house and leave yours. The Bible doesn't say that, but I think it's a beautiful picture. When I'm just in right standing and I'm in alignment with God and I walk with him, nothing else matters is the point. He knows everything that you go through. He knows every challenge, every difficulty, every heartache, every frustration. He knows the losses. He knows the pains. He knows the joys. He knows the victories. He knows all of these things. And in the middle of all of that, I believe that God's just saying, will you hunger and have a strong desire to walk with me?
We trust that what you heard today has encouraged you to live the abundant life. For more information about our ministry, please visit us on our website, abundantlife.tv, or follow us on Instagram at abundantlife_TV and Facebook at Come to Life. And remember, God is a good God. He loves you and he wants to bless you.